Okay, turn to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7, I'm going to get some verses. Edgar, read our main verse, which is Exodus 7, 1 through 5. Nate, Exodus 3, 10. Dwayne, Habakkuk 2, 3. Will, read Mark 4, 28. David, Exodus 7:11, Colby, 2 Corinthians 4:4, Anthony, Matthew 12:29, Ethan, Exodus 8:15, Daniel, Acts 13:8. Let's see, did I give you one, David?
You did.
Oh, okay. Robert, get this, Robert, Romans 4. 20 and 21, and then the other Robert, this Robert, get Exodus 9:1, and then one more, Trevor, get Matthew 16:19. Okay, we've been looking at Moses and talking about a life of destiny, is things that are involved in us fulfilling God's will in our lives. And so today it's very simple. We're now into some of the plagues, the 10 plagues of Egypt, and what we're going to draw from that. We're not going to try to draw application from every plague, but instead I want you to see there is a process in seeing God's will, and that's an important word. We'll discuss that in a minute. The process of God's will is today's lesson, Exodus 7, 1 through 5.
Then the Lord said to Moses, pay close attention to this. I will make you seem like God to Pharaoh. Your brother Aaron will be your prophet. Tell Aaron everything I command you, and Aaron must command Pharaoh to let the people of Israel leave his country. But I will make Pharaoh's heart stubborn, so I can multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Even the Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you, so I will bring my fist down on Egypt. Then I will rescue my forces, my people, the Israelites, from the land of Egypt, with great acts of judgment. When I raise my powerful hand and bring out the Israelites, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord.
Okay. And, okay. So let's begin. Let's talk about the process of God's will. This is very simple. In life and in ministry, God will speak to us and reveal His will. He will tell you what it is that He wants to happen in your life, whether that is at this moment, whether that is your life purpose. God will show you His will. Exodus 3:10.
Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt.
Okay, so he has this supernatural encounter at the burning bush, and God tells him, you are going to go to Egypt, and I'm going to move through you to deliver all my people. That would be pretty cool if God appeared to you in a burning bush. He tells you something He wants for your life. So it would be normal. I bet Moses thought, man, this is a done deal. Come on, that was supernatural. God told me what He wants. I'm going to get in Egypt. It's going to happen. It's going to happen immediately. But rarely does God's will happen instantly. Every once in a while, God will tell you something and boom, it will happen. But most of the time, it usually takes time. Habakkuk 2, verse 3.
For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry.
Okay, God is saying there's a message. There's something that I want to do, but He said it's for an appointed time. It's not going to be right now. So He actually has to say, because it's not going to happen immediately, don't get discouraged. That doesn't mean it's not going to happen, but this is normally what happens. God speaks. There is usually an interval of time before God's full will comes to pass. So this brings us to the word process. The will of God involves a process. How do you get from the day God speaks to the day it happens? Process. And a process means a series of steps or actions taken in order to achieve the end. So in other words, God speaks here. There is where it happens. He says there are steps that are involved before you get there. Things have to happen In order to get there, Mark 4:28.
For the earth brings forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear.
Okay, Jesus often uses pictures from plants and agriculture, and he says when you plant a seed, the farmer doesn't just plant a seed and it pops out of the ground. He says it's a process, the blade, the ear, then the full corn in the ear or the grain in the ear. It's a process, and that is true. Every single person, you have to go through a process in order to achieve God's will. Think about Esther. Haman rather, he has a plot to destroy, to annihilate the Jews. And so Esther calls a fast. We're going to pray. Okay? God doesn't want his people to be destroyed, so let's pray. But think about, then there were steps. The Bible says as they began to pray, one night the king, he has insomnia. That's a step. The king can't sleep. Step two, I need something boring to put me to sleep. So they had daily court records, just logs. It would be at 10:05 a.m., you know, Bob Smith came in and asked the king, you know, it just was records. He was wanting somebody to drone boring records to put him to sleep. And then thirdly is that in there, they had scrolls. It wasn't paper like we had it. It was written in that they rolled up and the guy's like, let me choose a boring record. Grab this one. And they're reading and he's almost asleep. And then he says, and there was a plot to assassinate the king and Mordecai told us about it and saved your life. And it's like, okay, steps. That is what happens always in the will of God. So you have to understand the will of God has a process. Second simple thought, think about the steps in the process. Now, we're talking, let's move back to Moses now. God's will is that God use Moses to deliver his people. That is ultimately what has to happen. So, two very important steps that Moses went through, all of us are going to go through. Number one, God has to overcome the powers of hell. In order for the will of God to happen, the devil has to be defeated in some way. So what you read, we're not going to take the time and try to draw application for every plague. You know, there were 10 plagues. I like his translation when he read, I'll put my fist on Egypt in judgment. There were 10 of them. The water turned to blood. It turned dark. There were frogs and lice and hail. And there were 10 of them. It was supernatural. Those 10, if you study it, these people, they worshiped everything. God was judging 10 gods of Egypt. Literally demon powers that they trusted in. They prayed to these demon powers. The Nile River, that was one of them. God turned it to blood. It's doing you no good, right? And on and on and on. Each of these, they worship the sun, so God made it dark. So you get the idea. These people were involved in demon powers, idolatry. And so the powers of hell resisted. They fought back against God's will. Exodus 7:11.
But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. So the magicians of Egypt, they did it in like manner with their enchantments.
Okay, we looked at that in our last lesson on supernatural contests. This is just one. This keeps happening. Is that supernaturally? So Moses has God told him to demonstrate that you really are speaking for me. You have a shepherd's stick. Throw it down, it will become a snake. But the magicians of Egypt, they all threw their sticks down, they all became snakes. So in other words, it's like playing poker. I see your snake and I raise you. A whole bunch of snakes, right? So the devil fights. You need to understand that. You should not be surprised. Often, people, they get saved. It's like, wow, God wants to help you change your life. And then they're like, a problem happened. How can that be? If God wants me to be helped and changed and blessed, how can I? Because the devil fights. You got to understand that. God has to overcome the powers of hell. So in the Old Testament story of Moses and Pharaoh in Egypt, it's actually a visible picture of the supernatural battles that we're going to face. 2 Corinthians 4:4.
In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God.
Have you ever witnessed this somebody and it's like, what is wrong with you? Your life is a mess. You're miserable. But you won't turn to Jesus? Because the Bible says they're blinded. I mean, come on. Hell's hot. You're going there. Any questions? There shouldn't be. This should be simple, but the Bible says it's supernatural. It's not logic. Not a matter of you're going to have this clever argument. I don't know if you know this, but the bee, his wings actually can't carry his weight. That's a miracle of God. You're not going to talk somebody into salvation. There's something supernatural. Matthew 12:29.
For who is powerful enough to enter the house of a strong man and plunder his goods? Only someone even stronger. Someone who could tie him up and then plunder his house.
Okay, so if you wanted, if there was something in someone's house and you wanted it, you can't, if the dude is at home, the only way you're going to get it is you're going to have to do something about him. Your translation said, tie him up. So that's a picture. There's a supernatural battle. That is what Moses is doing in these 10 plagues. He's using the power of God to overcome the powers of hell. Every single one of you have to do that. You want to get somebody saved? You have to overcome the power of hell. You want a breakthrough financially in a job. You want God to set you free. You're going to have to overcome the powers of hell. God can do that, no problem. But it is a process. I just want you to see that. The second thing that has to happen to do the will of God is God has to change human hearts. So we are dealing with people, and people have a will. They have the power to choose. And in that power to choose, people can say no. You got to understand that. Exodus 8:15.
But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said.
Okay, this is a great word as it applies to Pharaoh over and over again, hardened, right? Pharaoh, God says, let my people go. And he hardened his heart. No. And so this guy, man, he did not learn quickly. It's like everything around you is dying. It's like, but then pray that it'll get better. And he's like a lot of us. And, oh man, I didn't go to prison after all. And then he hardens his heart. No. And that's true. You witness, you deal with people. That's what's happening. You're trying to talk to them. They're going, no, I don't want to leave my perversion. I don't want to leave my drugs. I don't want to leave my false religion. I don't want to leave my pride, whatever it is. So there can be internal reasons why people resist you. Pride. They don't want to admit they're wrong. Self-interest, rebellion, perversion, addictions. Those are internal. And then kind of connected to the first part, there can be supernatural reasons why people resist, because they are demonically blinded, but it's affecting their heart, their decision-making. Acts 13:8.
But Elymais, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith.
Okay, so the Bible says this guy, he was involved in witchcraft. One of the things in his witchcraft, he was trying to turn people so that they wouldn't believe. I had a friend growing up. I don't know if you know this. I'm a talented guy, and my talent when I was young was I picked dirtbag friends. I was very good at it. If you give me a crowd of people, I had immediately found the dirtbags. They were my friends, and that was because I was a dirtbag. But anyway, I had a friend that his family, they were. Everybody in the family were perverts, and they were into witchcraft. It's very interesting. I brought him to a concert one night. So he knows nothing about Jesus. They are total and complete heathen. Very interesting. The moment he walked into the church building, instantly he got intense headaches and he had to leave. And the moment he left the building, the headache left. Now, we weren't saved. I wasn't trying to get him saved. But my point, there was something demonic in there to keep him from hearing the gospel. Okay, so you have to understand that is in general, the devil's fighting you. The second thing is God has to change people's hearts. So in order for God's people to be set free, Pharaoh has to change his mind. That's the whole point. I'll bring my fist in judgment. Why? So finally, Pharaoh will say yes. But that's actually true. You're witnessing to family members, workmates, classmates. God has to change their heart so they say yes. All right, final thought is cooperating with the process. So this is a miracle of God, but we have a part to play. Number one, we have to trust God. What God says will happen is often the opposite of what is happening. God says, my people are going to be set free. Let my people go. No, and things get worse. We talked about that. So sometimes it looks like there's no way. If you have family members that are unsaved, you look at them and say, I remember my brother-in-law was a drug addict. We flew him almost 3,000 miles away to get him away from drugs, and in an hour he found him again. And we're like, what? Carl, what does it take here? I mean, we're getting discouraged. I'll come to church. Yeah, I'll be there. He would lie. He would never come. So it looks like what God promised is not going to happen. So what we have to do, you got to trust God. God's word is true, even if it looks like right now it's not happening. So you focus on God's word. You focus on God, not on the circumstances. If I looked at my brother-in-law Carl or my brother-in-law Paul in their addiction, there's no way. They're not getting any closer. They're getting worse, actually. But God said so. So I am going to focus on what God says. Part of that is praising God. Romans 4, 20 and 21.
Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised.
Okay, here is, you know, the story. He's almost 100. His wife is 90. You're going to have a baby. Like, come on. How's that going to happen? But the Bible says he gave glory to God. He praised God. God, I thank you. You are going to give us a child. For you, that would be, God, I thank you. You're going to save my brother-in-law, Carl. You're going to save Paul. We're thanking you because you are able. That is an important part of trust. I'm choosing to look at God and give thanks to God. The second thing, you have to keep doing right in the meantime. Exodus 9, 1.
Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of
go in to Pharaoh. That's your job. But Pharaoh's not listening. That's not the point. You go in. You got to keep doing right. We win supernatural battles in prayer. And you know that there's a lot of prayers involved in these 10 plagues. You have to pray that God's will comes to pass in your life. Matthew 16, 19.
I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.
Okay, that's two very important words there. Bind. There are things that are keeping people from responding. The Bible says you can bind that. Literally, you're saying to the devil, no, I'm coming against. Stop that strategy that is working in their life. That's binding. Loosing is I release what they need. They need revelation. They need conviction of sin. They need hunger for the things of God. I'm releasing that into their lives. And then, of course, there are There can be other acts of obedience. You need to come to church. You need to give. You need to witness. You need to be faithful. Final thought here is the mistake people make when they're in the middle of the process is, I did right and nothing happened. That's often what I do. But I prayed and nothing happened. I gave and nothing happened. I witnessed and nothing happened. That is absolutely not true. 10 plagues, God has to judge all 10 gods of Egypt. So every time he went into Pharaoh and said, let my people go, another judgment, he could say, it didn't work. He hardened his heart again. It's not working. But in actual fact, we know, because we can read the whole book, you're closer. You're getting closer. You're getting closer. You don't see it, but you are. So the point is, you can't skip steps 3 through 6. Right? You can't just say, the faithfulness thing is, no thanks. No, you got to go through the steps. It's a process, and you will have victory. God will help you. Okay, good. Let's open for questions then. Something you want to ask about the process of God's will. Yep. What are the steps? I have this secret document that I can give you. For every person, you know, in the first place is you need to come to church, you need to read your Bible, and you need to pray. Those are the three most important steps in the beginning. God will show you. When you start with those simple ones, God can do miracles in people who will come to church, read their Bible, and pray. Very powerful in life. And then God will tell you other things. You get those, you start with that, then God will tell you other things that you need to know. Matt?
How do you know when the process is at work versus when you are not contending, or there's something that's depending upon you to be able to make, not necessarily make this happen, but you know, that's, you're saying, when should you be patient versus complacent?
I get what you mean. So one of the things is discipleship is learning, right? So you learn in the first place if you will, if your heart is, God, I want to know your will. That's the, more than anything else, I pray, God, show me your will. Tell me, help me, speak to me. When that is your default, then you are learning in the process. That is the advantage of having a pastor or having the pastors in the church and people who can help you in, you know, what should I be doing? You won't have to do that for your whole life, but you learn. You begin to learn, no, if you'll press in, no, that's not right, or you got to let things work. That is the whole point of being a disciple. You are learning sensitivity. You're learning when to push, when to pull back. That's an important lesson. So the overall, ask God for wisdom. And number two, then, you know, having a pastor and having connection will help you in that. So there's no app for it. God has to reveal it. Good. Somebody else.
So, Pastor, I've always thought like there's a process to being a disciple and, you know, going out to preach. But does that process continue after you go out to preach, where God's will? Can you continue to learn?
The process will never stop till you die, because you just go to different levels. Sure.
Okay, so then it's a wrong mentality to think like, well, the process goes up, now I'm preaching.
I'm done. I'm done. I don't know if you realize this. I'm perfect. Yeah. No, they're always, God takes you. So you get things that you may be struggling with right now. You think it's the hardest thing in the world. I think back of when I was a new convert, there were things that stressed my brain. It's like, oh my God, how am I ever going to get? Oh, how I wish I only had those problems. To me now, they were small beans, you know. So, yeah, you just go, you get there, all right, I know that, and then God says, okay, now let's go deeper, right? Ezekiel 47, go into the water deeper. That's always what God does. Good. Johnny?
Witnessing?
Yep.
I was, I don't want to say I always get weird people, but I seem to attract, or I stop somebody, and they happen to be like the spirit behind it. It's all
yep.
weird. Is yep. that something that I'm dealing with? Like, because you said, oh, I attract my douchebag friends, right? So if I'm attracting people who have a weird spirit, do I have a weird spirit? But I know that Christ dwells in me, or maybe
no. I don't think weird is the point. So I think there's two aspects to it,
yes.
Johnny. So let's take first of all, it's common sense. Okay, there are guys that they lack common sense. So if you have 100 people, and you are the first person you talk to is a loon. Common sense is move along. That's that. Some guys don't have that. They have, my wife calls it the lost puppy syndrome. And that is that there are people, you know, when they were kids, is like, oh, look at that lost puppy. We gotta take care of it. Every little animal. So now they kind of, it's like they feel bad. Oh, this crazy person, I need to spend 3 hours trying to talk to them because I'm hoping that they will. That's just not common sense. All right. So the common sense is, You are aiming for open hearts, and while we don't know who's an open heart, a religious person, a person who tells you Benny Hinn is their hero, move along, right? Joyce Meyer is my idol, move along. Or a crazy person, right? Or you know, a weird dude, you know, who just wants to argue, you know, all right, man, God bless you, move along, go around him. That's common sense. Secondly, it is a dominion. You're actually saying it incorrectly, that do I have a weird spirit? No, it is more a matter of the devil will send those people until you learn how to take authority. So you can establish a dominion to where the majority of people you meet are not like that. This goes beyond common sense.
Because you're right. I felt like I need a breakthrough in this. Like,
yeah.
I felt like if they're about to manifest, you know? But
yeah.
I guess, yeah, it is me. I don't have dominion or like,
yeah.
I just want to.
Yeah. So, but again, you use common sense. I mean, that doesn't mean that I don't run into crazy people, but move around them. You know, okay, okay. If your eyes are rolling in your head, I think I'll go to somebody else. You know? So that's the common sense. But you, dominion is the right to rule.
Yes.
So what happens, and this is what I see in guys who first go out. Number one, they lack the common sense. They're not aware of the devil sends people as plants. Don't mess with them. They don't have that wisdom. But the second thing is, I've seen guys that they are in a city for years. I've gone in there. Everyone is like slightly odd. Everyone. And every person they witness, it is supernatural in that they don't have a dominion. When someone has dominion, on the other hand, people who are open, people who can really change, doesn't mean they don't have problems, but there is a difference. Yes, God attracts. There's something. We talked in the series on money. Some people call it the law of attraction. There are people that good things come to them. It just happens. You know, I want to help you. I want to give you money. That we call that the law of attraction. That's supernatural. But that's true in quality converts as well. But that's something you can pray for, Johnny. God, I need there to be a dominion in me that repels those who will waste my time and attract those like Lydia, whose heart the Lord had opened. I often pray that script. That's what I want. God, let me come into contact with people who you have already been at work in their heart. Yep. So when you put common sense and dominion together, yes, then you get quality converts. Yeah, good. Very excellent question.
Okay, so Pastor, you had said that, you know, God has to change human hearts. God has to overcome the powers of hell. How do you balance the fact that, like, yes, God has to do this stuff, but, you know, I tend to want to just do everything myself. I'm like, I have to work harder. I have to do this. I have to try more. How do you balance between that, where it's like, yes, you have to work hard, but like
it is where your confidence is. I work my butt off, right? I am an extremely hard worker. My confidence is not in my hard work. My confidence is in God. I work hard because hard work is necessary. I work hard to so that I enable God's will. But it's not like, I know God's going to bless me because I'm a hard worker. Because I know people who work harder than me and they're never blessed. My confidence is first and foremost, my Heavenly Father loves me. He wants to help me. So therefore, it is just simply, where are you putting your confidence? That is the issue. Yep.
Ed, you were talking about dominion with the issues that run into people, like with Johnny. I heard Pastor Mitchell say dominion comes from knowledge of the Word of God. But what else can you do to establish that dominion in your life, whether it be with witnessing or making changes in the Christian world?
Well, first of all, when my father said dominion comes from knowledge of the Word of God, that is, dominion always starts with faith, knowing what God wants you to have. So you've heard me say, I have prayer lists through the years. I've gone through battles. I need money. I go to find in God's Word, what does God say about money and giving me money, right? In dominion, what does God say about dominion? Fruitfulness, what does God say about fruitfulness? So therefore, I go to God's Word. I read and pray over those scriptures, so it is a personal faith. That is how then you hear me make this statement over and over again, unacceptable. How do I know what's unacceptable? God's Word. It is not God's will that we be barren. No, this is wrong. I'm not just saying that because I don't want it to be like that. It's God's Word says something different. No, I'm not living that way. So that's where dominion comes from. You have to have a revelation first. Then, based on God's Word, you pray it into existence. You are praying, that is the only thing I'm going to accept because your Word says so. So whatever you're wrestling with, find out what God says about it. And that can be, there are specific things like money, fruitfulness, healing. And then there are, in general, not every little situation in life can you find a scripture for that in the, you know, in the Bible. But in general, then you're looking at, I should have answers to prayer, you know, favor, different promises that God makes. Make sense, yeah? So you got a question?
Yes, I was wondering, is it ever too much for yourself to seek or to find God's will, even though it may be hurting sometimes?
Is it too much
Is there a point where you stop? Is there a point where you should just sit back and try to find a different way instead of continuously seeking?
No, I don't think so, unless God is telling you no. If God is telling you, if God's will, we're going to start a series in Sunday school today on finding God's will. We'll talk specifically over the next few weeks. But finding God's will, what we think of as God's will is often just something that I want. Okay, so if it's just something I want it, and it's not happening, then you should stop. But in general, seeking God's will, we never stop seeking God's will, but it should never be a torment. When you understand how much God loves you, seeking God's will is not, I've got to find God's will. No, God loves you. He wants to help you. It's incredible. I could tell you story after story of how evidence of how much God loves me, that I went to a place and God helped me, supernaturally showed me the right person, the right place, the right time, over and over again. But that comes, first of all, out of I just have a confidence in my Father's love. So that's what the longer you're saved, you'll understand more about God. And when you understand more about God, then He will, finding God's will becomes easier. Because it's not a torment, it's a confidence. So when I'm seeking and I'm not getting an answer, I don't let it mess in my head like, oh my God, what's wrong with me or what's wrong with the world? It's like, okay, I don't know right now, but God's going to show me. He's going to help me. Yeah. Well, that helps you. Somebody else.
I think you had a story that related to that when God had spoke to you to go somewhere. I don't know if it was South Africa, but then you came back to Prescott and you said you were in Prescott for 2 years and with nothing.
And God wasn't speaking yet. Yeah, so that's true. And that was in a particular, God was trying to cure me of self-confidence. I was confident myself in what I wanted. So I got a butt kicking for 2 years, and then when I came back to Prescott, I'm seeking God right now. What do you want me to do? And He didn't say anything for a long time. But that was more, I'm going to trust you even though I don't know what's going on. And then He led me, and that ultimately led me back to Australia, which led me to South Africa, and it was perfect direction. Yeah, God knows what He's doing. You can trust Him. Good. Any other questions? Thinking about it. All right, then we'll talk about the will of God today in Sunday school. New series. Okay, guys. Great.